Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. Time to hear from you on this Thursday afternoon. The Issues Etc. comment line is a way that we think our listeners, well, they find it very useful that because so many of them listen on demand, because so many of them are listening on their iPods maybe a week or two after the live broadcast of the program, they still have things to say, they still have questions to ask, comments to make, thoughts to add, and maybe they even have a couple suggestions or criticisms for us. That's why we leave the Issues Etc. comment line open 24/7 all year round for our listeners. It's number 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. It's the Issues Etc. comment line for your questions, comments, criticisms, show suggestions. Let's begin with a book review from Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights with reflections on the book Gross National Happiness by Arthur Brooks. The catchy title appropriately circumvents surface economic gauges, as does Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. With happiness, church attendance is correlative, but mere affiliation less so. It is active participation that brightens life, not the checkmark on a census form. You lengthen that legacy by tugging your tots to the pew. 60% of adults who were taken to church at least once per month as children grew up to attend at least that often. Only 15% never attended as adults. Evidence confirms that at the other end of life's walk, freedom over regimentation not only cheers dispositions, but lengthens life. Two floors in a nursing home were a test case. On the third floor, the residents voted selections for movie night and were allowed to choose and care for the plants on their floor. On the fourth floor, professionals made the decisions for them and watered the plants. A half year later, the third floor was not only doing better, but its residents were dying only at half the rate of the fourth floor. He savors his bread, far more who earns it than he whose bread is a welfare dole. Inequality does not create unhappiness in America. Efforts to diminish economic inequality without creating economic opportunity will actually lower America's gross national happiness, not raise it. More essential to a happy marriage than Ephesians 5 is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us not only from all sin, but from unhappiness as well. Thank you.
As I often say, smartest listeners in radio, I guess I could add my own theological insight there, and that is we are created to work. Even before the fall, Adam and Eve were created to work. They were given the job of working the garden and exercising the same dominion over all of creation. So we were created to work. Work is not a bad thing. It is not a curse. Now, work and labor is cursed since the fall into sin. The sweat of your brow and eating the bread from the dust of the ground, that's the curse. But the work itself, the labor, is not. Work is good. We were created to do it. And I think it stands to reason then, if we're just dealing with that very simple fact of creation, part of created order is that we're created to work, is the best public policy would be the kind that gives the most opportunity for those who can to do what they were created to do in their individual vocations, that is, to work.
This is Mike in Strasburg, Illinois, with a question about the September 9th program on how the church reads the Bible. I wholeheartedly agree that the lectionary is the way the church normally ought to read through the Bible, but is there no room for an occasional exception to the rule? Certainly not during the semester Domini, as we are recounting the life and work of salvation of our Lord, but during the semester Ecclesia, recounting the life and growth of the church, could there not be occasion for a sermon series, provided that its content was appropriately Christ-centered and cross-focused? Pastor Curtis' main criticism of sermon series seems to be that pastors who use series frequently choose topics that focus on the law and how we are to live our lives. Does abuse negate proper use? Is a six-week series on the six chief parts of the Catechism, preached mid-July through August, just as inappropriate as a Lenten Sunday morning series on a better sex life? The broad strokes with which Pastor Curtis was painting seems to indicate that the answer is yes. I'm currently working on a sermon series for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation that would highlight the entire Augsburg Confession, article by article, from the commemoration of the presentation of the Augustana through Reformation Sunday. Should I abandon that project? Or can an occasional sermon series that is the exception and not the rule be appropriate? Thank you for all that you do. Keep up the good work.
Well, I think you've answered your own question. Now, just to be clear, I do not think that our conversation sometime back with Pastor Heath Curtis on why the church reads the Bible the way the church reads the Bible was a kind of blank check argument against all sermon series, period, but against the abuse that you so rightly point out, the one where the series is not the exception, but rather made the rule. And in fact, I think it's quite true. I don't think it's overstating the case in the least that churches of the pop evangelical bent and those who ape them within denominations like mine, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, have abandoned reading. And I don't mean, you know, just doing too many sermon series. I mean, that is now all they have. The Pastor's Whim, the latest book he read, simply guiding, rather than the wisdom of the church, historic, guiding that congregation through Scripture, if Scripture gets preached at all. The greatest strength, and I pointed this out in the conversation with Pastor Curtis, the greatest strength of reading the Bible the way the church historically reads the Bible by these lectionaries is that churches that have abandoned the lectionary sooner or later abandon reading the Bible altogether, or it's just snippets flashed on a screen to reinforce a point the pastor is making entirely apart from Scripture. But to your particular question, I think you're right. If these series are the exception rather than the rule, if they do not eclipse the main point of the church year, especially during the year of our Lord, that half year where Christ's life is being recounted by those readings, and they are appropriately Christ-centered and cross-focused, based in Scripture, not in a book the pastor read, for heaven's sakes, we don't preach human authors, but only God's Word, then I think they make a great exception. When we come back, a little bit more from the Issues Etc. comment line. But that's not the way it feels.
Operator, could you help me, please? Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Hearing some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, that number again, 618-223-8384. Use it anytime you're listening to Issues Etc. because we know so many of you listen at all different times on demand. With questions, comments, show suggestions, we especially like to hear your criticisms. For the next 10 minutes of the program, live this Thursday afternoon, September the 22nd, I was talking before the break about how the church reads Scripture. There is also another facet to that, and that is how individual Christians, guided by the church's reading of Scripture, read Scripture. We have a resource as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September to equip young people to begin an entire life of reading Scripture, rightly understanding it in its context, seeing how the golden thread of the story of salvation is woven from Genesis to Revelation all the way through, centered on the cross of Christ. The book is called Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. It is from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call and order one for someone young that you know. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the complete handbook, Bible handbook for students from Concordia Publishing House. Up next from the Issues Etc. comment line, response to some criticism that we've gotten for having non-Lutheran guests on the show, particularly our Calvinist friends from the White Horse Inn radio program.
Yeah, hi, this is Mike from Kansas City. I'm calling about a recent broadcast you had and a caller that complained concerning your interview with a member of the White Horse Inn. And, you know, I do appreciate the problems or the caller's problem with Reformed or Calvinist doctrine, and I don't generally disagree with him on that. And as a former evangelical, I can even feel some of his pain. But you know, there's something very important to consider concerning what this particular White Horse Inn group does. I've never heard them specifically promote errant reform doctrine. Their primary focus is almost exclusively attacking Charles Finney's heresy of the modern evangelical church. And the work they put into exposing evangelical heresy, I mean, it's really beyond comparison. There's nothing else out there like this. And within the LCMS, let me tell you this, within the LCMS, the real viper in the Lutheran garden is the evangelical church. And ironically enough, the White Horse Inn has done more to expose this viper than Lutherans themselves have. I mean, if anything, Lutherans owe a debt of gratitude to these men, which, by the way, includes a confessional LCMS theologian. I mean, there's nothing that can compare with the seductive nature of evangelical theology. It's not the ghost of John Calvin that Lutherans primarily need to fear. Rather, it's the ghost of Charles Finney. And let me tell you this. Finney's ghost is alive and well throughout the LCMS. I mean, my wife and I visited half a dozen LCMS churches here in the Kansas City area, and we can't tell them apart from evangelical churches. I mean, almost a total focus on what we call a theology of glory. And all this does is turn the Holy Trinity into me, myself, and I. And let me give you a more specific example. There in St. Louis, you've got an ablaze-funded LCMS church, Jefferson Hills. It is almost totally evangelical. Finney would be proud of that. And let me tell you, they're chasing Martin Luther out of your LCMS congregations and replacing them with Finney's new measures just everywhere. Yet very few Lutherans are upset about this. I mean, what do you think Martin Luther or Walter, how do you think they would respond if they were to attend one of these LCMS evangelical services? And, you know, I'd be interested to see that. And let me just close with this. It's not just us former evangelicals who need this type of programming from Issues, et cetera. LCMS congregations need this programming more than anyone. Anyway, thanks again, gentlemen, for the good work that you do.
Oh, thank you very much for the comment as well. I like his line there, the real viper in the Lutheran garden. It's the real viper in American Christianity's garden. There's no two ways about it. It is a movement, as he's rightly pointing out, as the White Horse Inn guys rightly point out, that began with American revivalism, and it has become positively toxic to the gospel and to the life of the church. And the only reason we don't notice how toxic it is because all the churches that have adopted it still grow numerically. Well, not all of them, but many of them grow numerically. So we assume it is, well, if it's growing the church numerically, it's got to be doing something right. It is growing the church numerically, sometimes entirely without the gospel, which means it's not growing the church. It's growing something else. You know, not everything that grows is good. There are a lot of things that grow exponentially, that are bad. There are infections. You get mold in the walls of your house, and it grows like crazy in a damp environment. That's not good. There are lots of things that grow, and grow like crazy, that are not good. Now, I did want to mention one thing after that criticism last week of having White Horse Inn regulars, Kim Riddlebarger, Mike Horton, on the program. I did want to say something. I don't know when it was. It was probably about 6 years ago. Rod Rosenblatt was really under the weather. He was close to death, and they were casting about for a Lutheran to fill the chair on the White Horse Inn for about a month of shows, and they were kind enough to ask me to go out, and I did a guest appearance for a month of shows on the White Horse Inn. And we sat down in a room near Mike's office, and we sat down to record. And never once by the producer, Shane Rosenthal, or by the host, or by any of the other hosts there in the room, never once was I told, now look, tone down the Lutheranism. This is a Calvinist show. Never once. And in fact, we had these long rambling conversations that Shane Rosenthal somehow magically turns into a half hour of the White Horse Inn every week. And when it was all edited, I thought, come on, I was there with Pastor Jones and Pastor Riddlebarger and Pastor Horton, and I thought they should give me about a quarter of the time, and I didn't think my comments really warranted even that. When all was edited out and it was all put together for the half-hour shows, the one that I listened to, they gave me way more time than I deserved. Way more time than I deserved. I experienced absolutely no filtering of distinctly Lutheran theology. In fact, a lot of times, they were asking me to add it into that conversation with a clear understanding that there's a big difference between Lutheran theology and Calvinist theology.
Hello. I had an interesting thought. I know you have said many times that as Christians, we never sin less. Other Christians will talk about how once they became Christians, they became different. They were nicer, more loving, some stopped getting drunk, and they often talk about how people would say, "What's different about you?" It occurred to me that perhaps these people weren't sinning less. They were just living what people today would call moral lives. Churches that teach people self-help sermons, too, are just teaching people to live moral lives, something even an unbeliever could do. The choice to sin is in matters above us, but the choice to live a moral life is a matter below. We have free will to live a moral life or not. It also means that everyone in a very moral church is a Christian. So if I'm being immoral, I'm sinning. But if I'm being moral, it doesn't mean I'm not sinning. I'm always sinning, even when I'm being moral. Would you change anything that I said?
I don't know if I would change anything that you said. Now, I would say this. Your basic point is that behavior, outward behavior, is in most cases easy to change. It's a matter of just exercising some willpower. And you can change outward behavior completely irrespective of whether or not it's being done in the name of Christ, the church, the Bible. Outward behavior can be changed. Watch The Biggest Loser. You will see people whose lives are changed, but nothing else has changed except their behavior in that life. And it leads to some amazing results, right? Some fantastic results. That can be done. We are a very industrious race of people, human beings. Our behavior is the root of our problem, and we also have it within us, at least in matters beneath us, to change that behavior for our and our neighbor's good. But it doesn't mean that the sin problem has been solved. Changing behavior does not change who you are. Sin is a condition. It's a condition of enmity between you and God. It's a condition of hostility and rebellion. Outward behavior may reflect that condition. It may not. So, we do not sin less. Find a Christian of 100 years, and he may have learned, and God bless him for doing so, he may have learned to put away outward behaviors that in his earlier years caused him and others around him a lot of trouble, that were sinful. But that doesn't mean he's put sin away. The only thing that can put sin away is the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus Christ. Christians aren't sinless, and they don't sin less. We're just as big sinners we are when we breathe our last, dying in Christ, than we were when we breathed our first, being born of our mothers. Just as big as sinners. You may see outwardly what looks like moral improvement. But there hasn't been any real improvement of our condition. The only thing that solves that condition is finally death and resurrection. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and then your death and your resurrection in Jesus Christ. So what's the point? Our only hope, whether we're well-behaved or poorly behaved, is Jesus. We're either well-behaved sinners or poorly behaved sinners. But all of them, sinners, need the sinless Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.